Thank you, worship team. And good morning. I'm back. Thank you for being here this morning. It's always good to come and worship with family. I thought it was really important to start out today by saying thank you to all of you for your patience and your understanding as James has been out recovering. I know that this hasn't gone as quickly as he wanted or expected. And I'm really proud of the way that you all have rallied around the Lehman family to care for them and provide for them during his recuperation. And as one who's been helping to fill in during his absence, I'm really also very grateful for your graciousness and your welcome for me and for Jason and Ron, all of us who have been filling in. I also want to take a minute to thank Pastor Jason for his sermon last week, because he kind of gave me a new understanding of this text that helped me a lot as I was preparing my sermon for today. Now, in case you weren't here last week, the text that Jason preached on was James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, and he explained several principles or guidelines that Christians ought to follow as we wait for Christ's return. He explained that James is telling us in this text that we need to be patient, that we need to be ready, that we shouldn't complain, that we should never quit, and finally that we should honor God as we wait. Now, as I listened to that explanation, a light bulb kind of came on for me about this week's text, and I'm very grateful. But before I go any further, please allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good, and we are so grateful to you for your word and for your son. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit that guides us and comforts us as well. Thank you for bringing James and the rest of his family back this week. I pray that you would continue in his recovery and make it quick and much, much easier than he expects. Lord, be with me this morning as I share your word. I pray that you would guide me and help me to get out of the way. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before Jason spoke last week, I was really struggling with this text on how it connected with the surrounding text. You might remember from the last time that I preached a couple of weeks ago that I talked quite a bit about the importance of context. And I knew that going into this week, the context of chapter 5 was just as important as the context in chapter 4. But when I looked at today's text, I kind of thought, well, this seems a little unconnected. And in fact, in many translations, you find that this verse is sort of put into its own little paragraph, its own little section with a special heading that kind of shows, oh, this is a change of subject. So let me read it to you. It says, James 5:12, and it says, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you would be condemned." And the question I immediately asked when I read this is, what does swearing an oath have to do with all of James's talk about being patient? How does it connect with what Jason said last week about how we should be ready for the Lord's return, not complaining or giving up, and honoring God? Now, we can be fairly confident that there is a connection because of that phrase at the beginning of the verse, "above all." In Scripture, the phrase "above all" is kind of like the word "therefore." When you see a "therefore," you have to ask what it's there for. And when you see an "above all," you have to ask, "above all what?" These are words that need to force us to make connections in the text. And in this case, connections to the verses that come right before. Now, I'm going to come back to this idea of the context and the connection to verses 7 through 11 from last week. But first, let's take some time and look just at verse 12 and what it's saying. "Now, when James tells his audience not to swear by anything, but to simply let their word be their bond, he's essentially telling them that trustworthiness should be so much a part of their character that no one should ever have to question whether they're going to follow through with what they say. I was thinking about how this works with kids the other day. Children implicitly trust what other people say is true. I'm going to give you a few examples. There's a magical being who knows whether children have been good or bad. And he travels around the world all in one night, delivering individualized gifts to good little girls and boys. That's perfectly plausible. Here's another one. There's an extremely wealthy, very sneaky fairy who would rather have your child's teeth than the cash in her pocket. I don't see why not. This is my favorite. Mom knows what's going on in the back seat because she has eyes in the back of her head. It's right there under her hair. It makes perfect sense. Now, I'm convinced that it's not until kids have been repeatedly disappointed by other people not following through that they begin to question whether they can trust, whether they can believe what someone says. And once that basic belief in the trustworthiness of others is gone, it's almost impossible to get it back. And I realized as I was preparing for this sermon today that I am in danger of this very issue with my own kids, and I didn't even realize it. There have been several times recently when I've been finding myself getting really annoyed with one or another of the girls when they were trying to get me to do something with them that I really didn't want to do. And they would remind me that I had previously said that I would do whatever this was. And they would say, "You promised." Now, my immediate response is, "Wait a second. I never said, I promise I will do this thing with you. If I didn't say, I promise, then I didn't promise. And I am not obligated to it." Now, this really came home for me the other day when one of the girls was trying to get out of something that she had said she would do, and she said, "I never said I promise." Okay, now what I came to understand is that my daughters have a basic belief that saying I will do something is just as binding as promising that I will do it. And somewhere along the way, most of us tend to lose that basic belief in the trustworthiness of others, unfortunately. And the good news is that I still seem to have a small measure of credibility with my kids. But if I want to hold on to that, I need to make sure that I really mean it when I say yes or no, and that my actions follow my words. That way, I won't have to say, "I promise," for a statement to carry weight and to be true. In other words, I have to demonstrate integrity. I have to be honest and upright. And I need to make sure that my speech and my behavior are in alignment. That's the very definition of integrity. And this is, I believe, what James is talking about when he gives this instruction to his audience. It seems clear that the issue of integrity is very important to James. But it might be useful to understand why he may have felt like he needed to include this in his letter. And this brings me back to the connection between James 5:12 and the five verses that came before. If we go back for a moment to what Pastor Jason had to say last week about how Christians should behave as we wait for Christ to return, you'll recall that his last point was that we should honor God. And it seems to me that James's instruction in verse 12 is a really fantastic way that we can honor God while we wait. We make our words count for something. We have integrity. Now, another reason that James, the author, might have written to his audience about integrity seems to be that, according to scholars, the people of biblical times had kind of a habit of swearing oaths and making promises that they didn't really intend to keep. There was this practice and understanding that if you didn't use the Lord's name when you were swearing an oath, then you didn't really have to follow it too closely. It wasn't binding, and you could get out of it. But if you did use God's name, then you were serious. You really meant it. Because if you brought God into the deal, then, you know, God could punish you if you broke your word. So people, they were swearing oaths all the time without intending to fulfill their promises. And there was this culture of lying and cheating that surrounded James's audience. He felt he needed to remind them that as Christ followers, they ought to be different from the prevailing culture. Now, James's words here are an almost exact repetition of something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus repeatedly reminds his audience about various Old Testament laws. And then he elaborates on them. We see this quite a lot, especially in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus has kind of a formula that he follows here. He starts by saying, "You have heard that it was said." And then he gives some law or commandment. For example, Matthew 5:21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Or Matthew 5:27, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Or how about Matthew 5:38, "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.'" Now, after he states the commonly known law, he then tells the audience what he has to say about it. And he uses this phrase, "But I tell you." And when we put the "you have heard" and the "but I tell you"s together, we get Matthew 5:22 and 23. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Matthew 5:27 and 28. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Matthew 5:38 and 39, "You have heard that it is said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth,' but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Now, Jesus takes these commonly known laws and he says, it's not good enough just to follow what was written down in the Old Testament. If you really want to do what is right, you have to go further. This includes not just your behavior, but your thoughts and your feelings as well. And Jesus had the right to make these amendments to the law because of his authority as the Son of God. And he does the same thing in talking about swearing oaths. Listen for the formula in Matthew 5:33 through 37. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." You catch the similarity between James and Jesus? Jesus was talking about the importance of integrity. And James reiterated that with his audience, and so it's important for us to pay attention to as well. As we consider what it means to have integrity, it's crucial to remember that Jesus and James were not just talking about integrity of speech. Now, to be sure, honesty and uprightness in what we say is very important. However, if you just left it at integrity of speech, you'd be missing a major component. Now, I think what is being talked about here is related to who we are and how we live our lives. They're talking about having a life of integrity. Having a life of integrity is about having all the areas of your life in agreement, from how you talk, to how you work with people, to how you manage your finances, how you behave in all the various arenas of your life, including your posture toward God and your approach to worship. I want to elaborate on that last part a little bit because I think it's essential to this entire conversation of integrity. Having integrity in your posture toward God means treating God with absolute seriousness at all times. It means honoring God. It means understanding that God knows and sees everything that you do and think, and then behaving accordingly, not thinking that you can somehow trick God into believing that you're holy just by doing everything right on the outside. Well, in reality, your inner life is down in the gutter. It means following the greatest commandment that tells us to love God with all our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength. If we have integrity in our posture toward God, then our approach to worship will be full of integrity as well. We'll come into our times of worship with our hearts and our minds focused on God. And we won't merely just go through the motions of worship out of some sense of obligation or something proper to do for God and for others. The more I think about it, the more I am convinced that integrity in our relationship with God will inevitably lead to integrity throughout all of life. And this happens not because we're trying harder or we're doing more, but because when our relationship with God is honest, it creates in us the right circumstances for God to transform us from the inside out. When we have integrity in our relationship with the Lord, we'll have no choice but to live for Him between the Sundays. All other areas of our life will fall into alignment. I've talked about how having integrity in our relationship with God should cause integrity to permeate our relationships with the rest of the world, but what does that look like? I want to talk practicalities. And I'm going to give you a few examples, I guess you could say negative examples, of how this might play out in real life. Because integrity is a big topic, and there's so many areas, so maybe some examples of what it doesn't look like could help. And I want to just say that I give these examples not just for you, but for myself as well. And the first example is related to parenting, but it could be applied to any situation where you're in a position of authority or influence. Now, parents and grandparents in the room, you know that the children in our lives are far more observant than we may like them to be sometimes. They see everything we say and do, and whether we realize it or not, our actions shape how they understand the world. So when they observe mom or dad call in sick from work and then go spend the day at the lake or at the movie theater, it's teaching them that it's okay to lie in order to get what they get out of an obligation or a responsibility. It's okay not to have integrity when it comes to having fun or doing something you want. Now, if you apply this principle to areas where you're in a position of authority, you can understand how a leader sets the tone for the people who are following. If I make a habit of napping at my desk or taking an extra long lunch on company time, what makes me think I can expect anything different from the people that I'm leading? Here's an example related to finance, how I spend my money. I am a follower of Christ, and Christ tells me that I need to love my neighbor. And I say that I am committed to that ideal, but I then continue to shop from an organization that I know exploits its workers so I can save a few bucks. When I do this, I demonstrate that my beliefs and my actions are not in alignment. How about an example from social media? If I proclaim God's blessings on one day, posting a quote from Scripture or some Christian author, having a little hashtag blessed. And then the next day I jump into a heated argument about whether or not we should build a wall or vaccinate our kids, spewing anger and hatred toward people on the other side of the debate, then I am not demonstrating integrity. Or here's a fun one. How about I'm driving my kids to school with the Christian radio on and the little fish bumper sticker. But I have a few choice words or hand gestures for the person who cuts me off in traffic. I am not demonstrating integrity. How many have you of you have ever heard a non-Christian person complain about how Christians are hypocrites? Or how they think Jesus is pretty cool, but Christians are kind of a bunch of jerks? I personally have had conversations with people who have been turned off from the church because of the attitudes and behaviors of some of its members. Friends, this is about integrity. When our words and the faith we profess are not in alignment with our actions, we lose credibility. And our witness for Christ in a non-believing world suffers because of it. When we are outwardly righteous, but our inward lives are far from God. When we are inauthentic in our worship and are simply going through the motions, we lose out on so much more than just losing credibility. Integrity in our relationship with God is what powers our ability to be authentic and have integrity in the rest of our relationships with the world. So as you live between Sundays, pay attention. Start by paying attention to your relationship with the Lord. Do you have integrity in how you approach God in prayer and in worship? Are the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart pleasing to God? If not, ask God for renewal. Ask for a fresh relationship with Him, recognizing that this relationship affects every aspect of your life. Pay attention to your interactions with the world. Are you a person who is trustworthy? Does your yes mean yes and your no mean no? Or do you find that you have to swear an oath to get people to listen and believe you? If you find that your words and your actions aren't lining up, you may have an integrity problem. Confess it to God. He is faithful. Confess it to someone that you trust and ask for help. Pay attention to your witness. If you say that you are a follower of Christ and the way you behave in all the areas of your life should reflect that truth, I'm not talking about being perfect. Everyone makes mistakes. But if you think of a specific situation where your behavior may have given a non-believer a negative impression of Christianity, I want to challenge you, if you can, to confess your lack of integrity to that person. This is hard and scary. But ask their forgiveness. And remember that for someone who doesn't know God, the lives and the actions of the Christians around them may be one of the things that entices them to either learn more or turn away completely. The bottom line is, pay attention. If your level of integrity is not where it should be, figure out what needs to change and ask God for help. He's the one who can do it. Ask your fellow believers for help as well. For accountability, and pray. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, our relationship with you is so important, and it affects all of our lives. I ask, Lord, that you would be speaking to each of us, that you'd be pointing out the areas where we need to put in some work, showing us areas where our integrity is not where it should be, and then giving us the help to change. Thank you that you promise that you will help us and that you'll be with us every step of the way. Be with us this morning as we continue to worship. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.